Paul had gone away. Different ones had come and preached. The years had passed. And some false preachers. And this is a plague that has been a burden on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the people of God for many years. In fact, Peter said there were false prophets among Israel. False prophets among Israel, even as there shall be false preachers among you who bring in damnable heresies. And not only does the church suffer under many false preachers and false teachers, but verse 2, Peter said this, and many follow their pernicious, lascivious ways. And that's sad, but in Galatia here, these false preachers had crept in and led people away from the gospel of God's sovereign free grace in Christ Jesus. And these false preachers and false teachers were insisting that in order to be saved, that a person had to be circumcised or do other things, keep Sabbath days, certain Levitical laws, ceremonies, and the tithe, and the Old Testament diet. In fact, it became so serious that even the Apostle Peter contributed to this sort of thing. And Paul had to rebuke the Apostle Peter to his face. Had to rebuke him. And Barnabas, Paul's sidekick, Barnabas, was influenced by this thing. They said, yes, you believe on Christ, but in order to be saved, you've got to do some other things. You've got to keep the Sabbath. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow the old Levitical ways and laws and rules. Turn to Galatians 2. Let me show you this. This became a serious matter in Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, or now what he's saying here, before these representatives, these fellows came from Jerusalem. James was a pastor in Jerusalem. And these fellows came down from Jerusalem here to Antioch. And before they came, listen, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. He sat at the table with the Gentiles and ate with the Gentiles. The Gentiles weren't circumcised. Gentiles weren't brought up under the law, and the Gentiles didn't follow the Levitical laws. The Gentiles were pagans, heathen, who'd come to know Christ. And Peter ate with them and sat with them and fellowshiped with them, but when these fellows came from Jerusalem, Peter withdrew and separated himself from these Gentiles, fearing these men which were the circumcised. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. It created a problem here. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. You get the picture here? Here they're fellowshipping, getting along fine, and here's the Gentiles and the Jews and the people brought up without law and in law, and they'd come to know Christ, and they were fellowshipping, and these legalists came down. Pharisaical legalists is what they were. Ceremonialists and circumcisers, I guess. They came down and Peter didn't want to offend them and be caught with these Gentiles. So he left the Gentiles and it kept on snowballing. And Barnabas was led away. And verse 14, Paul said, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, right in the presence of all these people, now, if you, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, you live, you don't keep a Sabbath day, and you don't give that strict 10%, and you don't follow the diet, the particular diet, and you don't preach circumcision, why do you compel these Gentiles to live like Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not heathen of the Gentiles, knowing that a man's not justified by the works of the law, that's not the way a man is saved, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we Jews, Paul himself was a Pharisee one day, we have believed in Jesus Christ. We have believed in Jesus Christ. We have received the Son of God. We rested in Him, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Period. Paul in Romans chapter 3 said, this is my conclusion, that a man is justified by faith. Faith alone. The just shall live by faith, not by law, not by the works of the law. That's my conclusion. Now, verse 17, if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, you go on down to verse 21, listen to what he says. Watch how powerful this is. I do not prostrate, confuse, distort the grace of God. If righteousness come by law, if that's how a man's righteous before God, by keeping the law, by going back and picking up these ceremonies and holy days and touch not, taste not, handle not, and diets and tithes and all these things, if that's the way I'm justified, then Jesus Christ died in vain. If that's the way acceptance with God is attained, by the keeping the law, that cross that you read about a while ago is in vain. And then chapter 3, listen. Here's his conclusion. Oh, foolish Galatians. Foolish people to be drawn into such a thing as this. Peter was foolish. Barnabas was foolish. Oh, how foolish to be drawn into something like this. To leave Christ and go back to Moses. What an ungodly thing to do. What a terrible thing to do. What a stupid thing to do. Those people never found any peace under the law. They never found any peace or joy or rest or hope or salvation under the law. I can see a man leaving Moses and going to Christ. I can't see a man leaving Christ going to Moses. Who hath bewitched you? Who hath deceived you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Tell me, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How'd God save you? By the law or by faith? How'd God save you? How'd God save you? Me. How'd we receive the Holy Spirit? How were we regenerated? How were we called? How were we redeemed? How were we sanctified? How were we justified? How were we accepted in the Beloved? By the law or by faith? Well, then, verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, that you're now perfected by the flesh? Oh, my. All right, but now, so Paul cries out this, we're justified by faith, faith alone. But lest any should be deceived into thinking that the believer has no works. And you know, when we stand before a congregation, we say that we're not under the law of the Sabbath. We're not under the law of certain diets. We're not under the law of the tithe. Not at all. We're not under the law of certain holy days. We're not under that Old Testament Levitical law. We're not under those things. Well, how do you get people to serve God? How do you get people to work? If you don't go back and pick up these things, how do you get people to do what they ought to do? And that's what Paul deals with now in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Lest person be deceived into thinking that because a man's saved by grace, he has no works. He has no fruit. He has no service before God. Well, chapter 5. Now, I want you to watch this. Paul says in chapter 5, "Now you stand fast, therefore, in the liberty of Christ, the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free from the law, free from the ceremonial law, free from all these enforced duties and so forth prescribed by Moses. They've all been fulfilled anyway. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't come back under that system. Don't let anybody bring you back under that system of rules and regulations and duties and days. "Behold," verse 2, "I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." In other words, all of that system is identified under one word, circumcision. When Paul says if you be circumcised, he's saying if you pay a strict tithe, if you keep a seventh day, if you do these things prescribed by Moses, it all comes under one word, circumcision. Day of the circumcision. Isn't that right? All comes under that one word, circumcision. Now, if you do any of these things, then Christ profits you nothing. Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law." In other words, if we start doing certain things to be accepted of God, if we start following certain rules and laws and ceremonies to be accepted of God, then we've got to do the whole law. We can't do just part of it. It's got to be all Christ or all law. It's got to be all faith or all works. It's got to be all grace or all labor. Can't be part. Can't be a mixture. Now, verse 4. "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you who are justified by the law." You've fallen from the grace of God. You've fallen from the gospel of grace. You've departed from the gospel of grace. "For we," now watch this, "we through the Spirit of God wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." By faith alone. It is faith that gives hope to righteousness. It is faith that gives us the hope of righteousness. It is faith in Christ who is our righteousness. But now watch the next line. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works." This faith in Christ gives us the hope of righteousness. What kind of faith is it? It's a faith that works. How does it work? Listen, by love. Believers work not by law, by love. Believers serve God not because they have to, because they want to. Believers know that faith that does not work is not saving faith. You see that? Verse 5 says, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. But it is a faith that works. And it's a faith that works by love. That's it. Now, I'll tell you what I've found through the years. Now, you listen to me. I've found this, that religious people who talk the most about works, about Sabbath days and ceremonies and touch not, taste not, handle not, and legalism, and all of these things, the ones that talk the most about works usually don't have any. That's exactly right. They have activity, but not works. They have a lot of activity. They have a lot of organizations. They have a lot of meetings. They have a lot of conferences, but not true works. Not true fruit. No, they don't. I found that out. And I found out this, that religious people who bind heavy burdens on the necks of other people usually do little of what they require of others. I found that out. I found out that these people, that are always binding some kind of burden on the neck of others about how they're to live and how they're to walk and how they're to do and how faithful they're to be and how they're to give. These folks don't do it. They don't do it. They're required of others, but they don't do it. These preachers that require so much of their followers don't do what they require. And I found this out. People who talk about salvation by works and the danger of falling from faith or departing from faith usually do. That's what they usually do. You watch Channel 61 sometimes. I've been watching ever since it came on years ago, and they've got a constant turnover. They got new preachers and new programs on there all the time. They don't last. They're talking about works and talking about miracles and talking about falling from faith and departing from the... And they do. They do. But I found this out. I found that people who love and trust the free and sovereign grace of God, who attribute their salvation only to the righteousness and blood of Christ, that know that God chose them not for anything in them, that God saved them by the blood of His Son and by the sacrifice of His Beloved, that God called them by His Holy Spirit, that God granted to them repentance and granted to them faith, and that God will never let them go, that they're saved eternally, I found that these people are the most obedient, the most gracious, the most generous, the most faithful, honest, kind, loving people I've ever met. They're constantly producing works. Works of faith and labor of love. They're saved by grace alone, and they know it. They're saved by grace alone. And they labor and work by love alone. Paul summed it up over here. Don't leave Galatians. Just turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here, Paul sums it up right here. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, remembering, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, patience of hope. There's the three things that he said now about it: faith, hope, and love. But what are they? They're a work of faith and a labor of love and a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. I want you now to look at chapter 6. I told you I was going here to chapter 6 tonight, and I want to show you true works. True works. The true results of grace. Salvation by grace. And it's not in days and duties. It's in heart. It's in disposition. I like that word, a man's disposition. His attitude. One of the old Puritans called it his mindset. His mindset. That's where works, true works come from. Not ritualism and religious activity and rules and regulations. It comes from a mindset. It comes from a disposition. It comes from an attitude. It comes from being regenerated and made a new creature in Christ. And here it is. I'll give it to you in 5 points. How a man feels about others. How a man feels about himself. How a man feels about those who labor in the gospel. How a man feels about God's providence. And how a man feels about the cross. It's all right here in chapter 6. Now, the first two verses tell us how he feels about others. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you, which is spiritual, saved by grace, called by grace, you restore it. You restore that one, such a one, found in fault. Fault of doctrine or fault of spirit or fault of deed. But you restore him in the spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And you bear one another's burdens. Wait. faults, infirmities, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the disposition and mindset of a man saved by grace toward others. That's right. Now, the family of God are people. This is a family of God, and we're all people. We've been redeemed, we've been justified, we've been sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God, but we're still what? People. And one word characterizes every one of us. Faults. That's right. If a man be overtaken in a fault, if you discover a fault, what do? Do you exclude them? Do you avoid them? Do you wound them? No, he said you restore. You recover them. And what's the foundation of this? The foundation of it is a spirit of meekness and a spirit of love. The spirit of meekness in verse 1 says, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. And the spirit of love in verse 2, you fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? It's the law of love. It's called the royal law. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I love you. So what is works? This is works. This is work. Not religious activity, not regimented keeping a day, not finding out what my gross income is so I can put in the exact amount and so forth and so on. These are true works. It's a mindset, it's a disposition, it's an attitude toward others. Bear one another's burdens, bear one another's faults, infirmities, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the law we need to preach, the law of Christ. And you fulfill it. Don't bring me a law of circumcision and all these other things, tell me to fulfill it. This is the law I want to fulfill, the law of Christ. That's works. That's works. All right. What's a man's disposition or attitude toward himself? Look at verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. What, you know, I know that in Christ we're sons of God. In Christ we're kings and priests. In Christ we're called to a high and holy and heavenly calling. In Christ we have certain gifts. Certain graces. But you know, in ourselves, we're nothing. It says, if a man thinks himself to be something, when he's nothing. He's nothing. Paul said that. Paul said, now listen to this. Paul said, I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle. Not one whit behind Peter, James, or John. Though I be nothing. I am nothing. He said again, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I be nothing, I have nothing. And then our Lord Jesus Christ said, without me you can do nothing. That pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? Let me show you what Paul said about us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Turn over there a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Listen what he calls us here. Listen what he calls us. Verse 27. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. God hath chosen the weak. Underline these. Foolish, weak. Down in verse 28, the base things of the world. Things which are, underscore that, despised hath God chosen. And things which are not, nothing. That's us, nothing. Now, here, let me ask this question. Why would a believer ever think that he's something? Why would he ever think that he's something? When God lifts the beggar from the dunghill, lifts us, we read a while ago, the dust, and sets us on throne. Everything we are, he made us. Everything we have, he gave us. Everything we no, he taught us. Why would we ever, ever, ever think ourselves to be something? It's just one time and one reason. And that is when we compare ourselves with somebody else. That's the only time. That is, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, and we look at him and say, I wouldn't do that. I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men. The Pharisee thought himself to be something, and he based it entirely on comparing himself with someone else. I'm not like the public. So that's the only reason why. But he says in verse 4, but let every man prove his own work. In other words, you examine yourselves in the light of his holiness, not somebody else's. Of his perfection, not somebody's imperfection. And when we examine ourselves in the light of his holiness and his perfection, we'll never think ourselves to be something. And I'll tell you this, he says here, if we do find some measure of grace within us, then we'll have rejoicing in ourselves alone, not in another, not rejoicing over another. Not rejoicing because we have more gifts than another or more grace than another. But if we can find a little bit of grace, we can rejoice that God's been good to us. All right, that's works. That's real, genuine work. Now, here's another verse 6. I showed you here, Paul gave us a man's feelings toward others. Bear one another's faults and infirmities. Secondly, a man's feeling toward himself. I'm nothing. I am what I am by the grace of God. Now a man's feelings toward those who preach the word. Listen to verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now this says that if you have pastors and elders and missionaries and teachers who sincerely teach you in the word, let a man that's taught in the word. It's not talking about religious entertainers. This is not talking about religious organizers. This is not talking about religious promoters. If you have been taught in the word, isn't that what this says? Taught in the word of God. Schooled in grace. Then you communicate unto him that taught you in all good things. In other words, if you have pastors and missionaries and teachers who sincerely study the Word of God, teach the Word of God, preach the Word of God, minister the Word of God to you and to others, then support them. Take care of them. Take care of their material needs. Let me show you this over in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this church knows this and has been an example in this in every way. But we're going to look at it. In 1 Corinthians 9 verse 7, Paul says, who goes to war at his own charge? 1 Corinthians 9, 7. In other words, soldiers don't pay their way over to Saudi Arabia to fight. The government sends them. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit thereof? Who feeds a flock and does not have the milk of the flock? Now say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same thing, the Old Testament law? It is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care of the oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. He that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown to you and preached to you and taught you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? Down here in verse 13, he says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things back in the temple in the days of the prophets live by the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altars are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, I know there are a lot of con men, and know there are a lot of false preachers, and we're going to have to try the spirits. We're going to have to be very careful about feeling responsibility and obligation to support men who are not deserving of support. But where a man is a true preacher of the gospel and teaches you in the Word of God, then you communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. Now, verse 7 and 8, let's look at this. And these verses have been misused and abused, and you hear preachers all the time, they'll say, well, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. These verses are dealing with giving. They're dealing with liberality. They're dealing with generosity. That's what they're dealing with. We're on the subject here in verse 6. Let him that's taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Support the ministry. Support the gospel. Give to those who teach. And verse 7 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, whatsoever man giveth, whatsoever man throws out, whatsoever man shares, that shall he also reap. This is taken from a farmer that he's got a field out here, acreage. If he sows sparingly, he's going to reap sparingly. He goes down the corn row and he puts one grain of corn, he skips 10 or 12 feet and puts another grain of corn, skips 10 or 12. That's how many corn stalks he's going to have. But if he sows it close and sows it generously and sows it abundantly, he's going to reap abundantly. That's what he's talking about. That's exactly. If we use what God has given us to bless and help others, God will prosper us so that we can give more. Read the next verse there. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, the Lord has given to all of us. We're a blessed people. We're a prosperous people. We're, compared to the rest of the world, wealthy people. We have an abundance of just about everything. Now, if we take what God's put in our hands and use it strictly on our flesh, in other words, sowing to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, if everything I have, I spend it on clothes, and I spend it on cars, and I spend it on myself, and I spend it on entertainment, and I spend it on this flesh. In other words, pampering this flesh, and satisfying this flesh, and gratifying this flesh, and meeting all the status symbols of the flesh, and I use it in this way. What's going to happen to it? It's going to rot. Clothes are going to wear out. The car's going to wear out. We eat the big dinners, you know, and burp them up, and they overwrith, you know, and it's gone. It's like that, there's a black lady and her husband were at the carnival, and they came to a merry-go-round. He said, I always wanted to ride one of them things. She said, well, you got a nickel? He said, I got a nickel. She said, get on. He gave the man the nickel, and he got on. He went around. The music, what do you call those things that play? Boop, 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 you know. And he went around. He went around. And the thing came around and stopped. She's still standing there with her pocketbook over her arm, you know. And he went around. Finally, he come back, right back where he was, and got off. And he stood there and looked at her. She said, you satisfied? He said, yeah. She said, you spent your nickel, and you ain't been nowhere. You got off right where you got on. And that's exactly what he's saying here. You spent everything God gave me. I spent everything he gave me on a ride, round and round and round. And I got off right where I got on. This old body's old and stooped and bent. And I need to spend something on it, don't I? But it's too late. But I've used it. And of the flesh I reap one thing. But he that soweth to the Spirit, the gospel, blessing others, helping others, giving to the kingdom of God, it's as great as the kingdom of God. That's right. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth where rust, moth, and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in the kingdom. Give to God's kingdom. Give to us. Help others. Help us. It doesn't matter. I got a little note in the bulletin today. There are preachers, young preachers out there. young struggling churches out there. They need a little help. That you get bulletins from these preachers. Have you ever thought to send them something to help them with their bulletins? You hear about them getting on the radio, send them something to help them on the radio, to help them along their way, to encourage them along the way. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. I tell you, the more you give God, the more he'll give you to give him. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9. Let me show you something. I found this to be true. I found this to be true. I found this to be true. And I'll tell you this, in case somebody's visiting here tonight, I don't know, but I'm one of the only preachers in town that don't believe in tithing. But the New Testament doesn't teach it. Does not teach it. A believer is not under the law of the tithe. It's not in the New Testament. Nowhere. Nowhere. No, sir. No, sir. Says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. That kills your tithe. If I owe 10% to this church every month, I'm not going to be purposing in my heart anything. I don't have any purpose to purpose. That's right. No, sir, I don't have any purpose. I don't determine what I give. But I'll tell you, a believer does. He's under not law but love. He gives because he wants to, not because he has to. He gives not because it's required of him. He gives because he wants to. He loves to. That's right. Purpose is in his heart. Go on. Not grudgingly. Not of necessity. No tithe. For God loveth a hilarious giver. Now watch this. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. What's that saying? It's just saying this, that a fellow needs some help, I give it to him. Wife says, you can't spare that. I can too, because God's gonna give it to me. Yes, sir. God will bless you and prosper you so you can give. That's right. But now, he's not going to fix it all in a little bundle over here and you make sure I've got it before I give. I'm going to give and he's going to supply it. Going to help. Reach out. And there's so many ways that we can help. So many ways. All right, I've got to hurry. We're always in a hurry, aren't we? I'm not going anywhere. Our attitude, these are works. These are works. Works of faith and labor of love. He's genuine. It's my attitude toward you, my attitude toward myself, my mindset, my disposition toward those that put towards the kingdom of God. Now watch this. My attitude toward God's providence and my laboring, and I have to remind myself of this constantly, and you do too. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Why do we need that? Why do we need that caution? Well, I'll tell you. When we try to do well and to help others and support the preaching of the gospel and to support the kingdom of God and help other people, sometimes us folks aren't as grateful as we ought to be. Just not as grateful. Folks just aren't as grateful. You've experienced that. I have. I've been ungrateful and I've had dealings with people who are ungrateful. And there's some preachers that are the world's worst. They're just not grateful. I've sent this church has sent large gifts to missionaries and preachers and never hear from them. Not even a thank you note. I mean, big gifts. Not even a thank you note. And then folks disappoint you. They disappoint you. They fail. They drop, get out of the ministry. They quit. The churches fold up. All these things. And then folks criticize us and find fault with us. And then people leave the gospel. And we see so little results. There are just a lot of things that happen when you that's the reason he says in verse 9, don't quit. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't give up. Because you don't see the results here immediately, because someone's ungrateful or unkind or critical or indifferent I'm just going to quit. No, don't do that. For in due season, what's due season? It's his season. It's his time. You're going to reap. You're going to reap. If you don't quit, if you don't faint, if you don't quit. That's right. Here's what to do. You see, we're not, when we are helping others and giving to others and helping the ministry, we're doing it for the glory of God. God looks on the heart. God sees our hearts. He sees our intent. He sees our motive. And he'll bless you in his good time. He will. So he says in verse 9 or 10, so as you have opportunity, you do good unto all men. Especially those of the household of faith. Especially take care of them. All right, I'm going to sum this up now with our attitude toward the cross. Paul's chief purpose in this epistle is to expose the false teachers. And he says, he closes this book with verse 12. As many as desire to make a show in the flesh, that's these false teachers, they want to make a show in the flesh. They want to be seen of men. They constrain you to be circumcised and follow the Levitical law. To do all these things, they constrain you to do these things, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. These fellows that tell you to keep the law, they don't keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Look how many followers I've got. Look how many disciples I've got. Look how many people I command and corral and exercise power over. They do what I say. That's right. They glory in the flesh. But God forbid that I should glory. And Paul had a lot of things in which he could have gloried. He's the only man I read about in this book that went to the third heaven. He's the only man in this book I read about who, after Christ died and arose again, that Christ appeared to him in a special event. He's the only man God called to be the first apostle to the Gentiles. But he came down to all this, and they talk about glorying in the flesh. He said, that's what these fellas do. They glory in your flesh. You're nothing but statistics and numbers to them. But he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my glory, in his cross.